First Chronicles chapter 9. I told you last week about David in a twofold aspect. First of all, the genealogy of David, and then David in his youth, because he said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old. And so I told you about the genealogy of David so you could understand his life as a whole. And then I told you a little bit about him in his youth. I want to tell you a little more about him in his youth, but again, at first, to tell you about David and the ark and the temple. These things are absolutely essential. Is it possible to cut those lights off on the back wall? Not these, but on the back wall. Good, now I can see. All right. There are so many scriptures. The only thing that I've seen possible to do is to read a few and then tell you the others that are in my mind and in my heart. And if you want references later, then you may ask me. But now, these will at least be introductory about David and the ark and the temple. So turn to First Chronicles chapter 9, first of all. It looks simple, but when you read the life of David, it becomes ever so complicated because things are brought in and they seem to be an intrusion and a violation of what is established. Some are and some are not. So I'll simply have to comment on them as we go along. But first, listen carefully in chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles and look at verse 22. All these that were chosen to be porters in the thresholds were 212. These were reckoned by genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their office of trust. Who is David to ordain all of these things having to do with the ark and with the temple? David and Samuel, the seer, did ordain. Well, we'll see a little bit more about that later. Chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds, even with every leader. And David said unto all the assembly of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad everywhere unto our brethren that are left in the land of Israel, with whom the priests and Levites are in their cities that have suburbs, that they may gather themselves together unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we sought not unto it in the days of Saul. Do you know what that statement involves? 40 years. And the assembly, all the assembly said that they would do so. 5. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor, the brook of Egypt, even unto the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kiriath Jearim. Now, please notice, Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim. This is what has been so challenging, that I have told you certain names, such as in the genealogy last week, and you read the name one way in a chapter, and a few verses down in the same chapter, you have that name being a different name. But look here, please. I'm so glad that here it speaks about Kiriath Jearim, but it says also Baalah. And so if I said, we got it from Baalah, you would say that's wrong. It's Kiriath Jearim. if I said, I got it from Kiriath-Jearim, and you would say, that's wrong, you got it from Bala. Bala is Kiriath-Jearim. Just understand that at times the same place is called by two different names, and the same person is called by two different names. Bathsheba is also Bathshua, and Eliam is also Amiel. I can't tell you any more about that now. Some things have just come to mind as we go along. And so they're going. Verse 7. And they carried the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, even with songs and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah, and he called the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David removed not the ark unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, does anybody know anything about Obed-Edom, his genealogy? Well, maybe I'll tell you something about that a little later. Verse 14, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Verse 15, and David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And so he called them together. Now, look at verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, look at verse 6, chapter 16, verse 1. And they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offer sacrifices, and so forth. All right, now, this is what is essential. Turn to chapter 16, starting at verse 37. So, he left there, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosea, to be doorkeepers. And Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord, that was in the high place at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which was commanded unto Israel, and so forth, and so forth. Now, this is what we have to see. Turn to chapter 19. Let's skip that. Turn to chapter 21. There's so much that I'll have to pass over. 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. If you read the account in Samuel, it says that God did it. one of the challenges that comes before us. All right. So here the people are numbered and a choice is to be made. You have three things. And David said, let God decide. And so it was 3 days of pestilence. And God was about to destroy Jerusalem. And then this is what happens. Look at verse 26 in chapter 21. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath. Verse 28, notice this distinction. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, and if you look elsewhere, it will be in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, notice this revelation, 22 verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering. I see. A revelation for David. Now, let's look in chapter 28. This is essential. You must retain these verses in your mind. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch of the temple and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper rooms thereof, and of the inner chambers thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the chambers round about. Now, look at verse 19. All this that we've been talking about, all this, said David, have I been made to understand in writing from the hand of the Lord, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord be finished. That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that you tell us things so plainly, and then at times, our God, for the things that you leave for us to discover in a different way. We thank you, our God. We would like everything put before us plainly, all at once. But this is not your will. We pray from the portions that we've read, we'll understand somewhat about David's life now, and the ark, and the temple, and bless our souls as we consider this aspect of the life of David. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. David, as a young man, let us say 17 years until 30 years of age, because the things that we've read about today are things that came to David after he had been anointed king and he was able to think about other things. From the time that he was 17 until he was 30 years of age, he only had, most of the time, one thing to think about. That is, escaping for his life, remaining alive. But when he became 30 years of age and king, and God gave him rest, and his enemies were subdued, then this thought came to the mind of David. Now, notice the contrast between the king that Israel wants, King Saul, a king after the flesh, and then David, the king that God chose, the man after his heart. In all the years that Saul was king, there was no Ark of the Covenant that had any effect upon his heart. He was a man that did not think of religious things. What he thought about mostly was fighting the battles of God and remaining king and establishing a dynasty for himself. And so here is the Ark of God. And the Ark of God at one time had been in the tabernacle that Moses had taught them how to make. He received instruction from God. It had been in Shiloh. But what happened with the Ark was this. And I'll have to tell you these things as we go along because there's so much to tell you. It was in Shiloh, in the Holy of Holies where it should have been, when Eli was the high priest and little Samuel was there ministering for Eli. But the Israelites lost a battle with the Philistines. And what they had known about the Ark in the past, they said, something comes to us. Why? When God had his Ark at the Jordan River, why, the Jordan River opened. And when they took the Ark and marched around Jericho, Jericho fell. Why, what we're to do is this. We're to get the Ark, and mysteriously, if we bring that Ark, then God will destroy his enemies. This is the thought of the flesh. And so they go and they take this Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies and they bring it to the battlefield and they're all thrilled with hope. But what happens is this, that God shows them that this Ark without harmony of the hearts of those that carry that Ark is nothing but superstition. And they lose the battle. And then they lose the Ark. And so the Ark that day is taken by the Philistine. And you can remember that day because it's the day that Eli died. The poor old man was 98 years of age. And his eyes were gone. And it said when he heard that the Ark of God was taken, he fell back off his seat and broke his neck. And he died. And Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, died. And also his daughter-in-law died. It was a time of death, and the Ark of God was taken, and it remained in the hands of the Philistines for a little while, but they were not able to bear it. I can't tell you all about that, how God plagued them with mice and with tumors, but finally, they brought it, and it resided in a house in Israel, and it stayed there. Now think, from the time that Eli died until the time that David was king, all those years. Think of all those years, and the Ark of God was not thought about. If it was, we are not told. But finally, and this is why David is a man after God's own heart, he starts thinking about religious things. And he says, it's not right for the Ark of God not to be in the center of his people. Well, first of all, and this is one of the questions that arises, why, if David is thinking about bringing the Ark back, does he not think about returning the Ark to Gibeon, where the tabernacle that Moses built, why not bring it to that tabernacle and put it back in the Holy of Holies, where God said it should be? But what you'll find is this, that David said the Ark of the Covenant is going to be brought to Jerusalem. So, here is a mistake that David made. He heard how when the Ark had plagued the Philistines as they tried to keep it. You remember, and I cannot help but tell you this, They brought this ark in as a token of their victory, and they set that ark before Dagon, their god. And when they came back, ultimately, Dagon had fallen down, and his head was gone, and his hands were gone. And they said, we've got to get rid of this ark. And they sent it from one city to another city. And finally they said, we cannot have this ark among the Philistines anymore. They said, well, what are we going to do? And their wise men said, what you have to do is to get a new cart and put it on that ark and give an appropriate sacrifice to the God of the Israelites. And so they did that, and all went well. And so David and the Israelites understood, well, they used a new cart. That's the way they transported it. The heathen did it that way, and they were successful. And so what we have to do is to put it on a new cart, and we shall be successful as well. And so they put it on a new cart, and those of the household, Uzzah and Ahio, go along, one in front and one behind, guiding the ark to bring it to Jerusalem in that new cart. But what happens is this. As they're going along, it says that the oxen stumble, and this is what was going to happen. That ark of the covenant that was on that cart was going to be overturned and dashed and fall to the ground. And who could ever think of anybody being rebuked for putting forth his hand to steady that ark so that it wouldn't fall? But God immediately strikes Uzzah dead for trying to keep that ark intact and from falling to the ground. Now, I thought about this, and most of the things that I tell you, I can say, thus saith the Lord. But there are some things I have to tell you about, and they are what comes to my mind, and yet there are reasons behind it, and you will see. Because God struck him dead, because God intended for that ark to fall off the cart, to be dashed, cast open, and the law of God to fall out upon the ground. You say, why would you think such a thing? For this reason. There was a rock in the Old Testament, and it says concerning the rock was Christ. And God said, I want you to take your rod, and I want you to smite that rock, and water will come out. It says the rock was Christ. And here is the smitten rock. And there was the lamb, and the lamb had to be slain, and the blood put on the doorpost and lintel. And behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, unless you are very wise, you do not realize it, but God tells us one article of furniture also that was Christ, and it was the ark. This is the way you find it. It's a little subtle, and you have to know the original languages as well. But it says in Hebrews chapter 9 concerning the articles of furniture, one of the articles of furniture was the mercy seat. You say, well, that doesn't tell us it was Christ. No. But when you read in Romans chapter 3, it says that God hath set forth Christ, the propitiatory, and that word propitiatory in Romans 3 is the mercy seat in Hebrews 9. Now do you know who the ark is? You said the rock is Christ, yes. And God tells us the mercy seat in Romans 3 is Christ. All right. Here is what has happened concerning the ark, which is Christ, when he was on earth. His whole life long, our Savior had his life attacked. Do you remember how Herod wanted to destroy him at the first? And do you remember later his enemies wanted to destroy him, but he was always delivered. But there came a time, and this is the way that Christ describes it. He says in the garden, this is your hour and the power of darkness. There was a time throughout the life of Christ when no one could touch that ark. But there was a time when that ark was to be touched. In Matthew chapter 16, when the Savior said, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, I must be spat upon, I must endure all of this shame, and the third day be raised up. And Peter put forth his hand to steady that ark. He said, Lord, it shall never be unto thee. It shall never be unto thee. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Christ said the ark must fall to the ground. It must fall into the hands of evil men. But Peter said, no. And the Savior said, this is a satanic thought. And again, when the enemies of Christ are about to arrest him in the garden, Peter says, Lord, shall I smite with the sword? And he pulls forth his sword. And again, he's trying to prevent Christ from going to the cross. And the Savior says, put your sword into the sheath. Do you not understand that even now I could beseech my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, but how could the things that are written be fulfilled? And so twice you see that the ark is tried to be kept intact forever. But the ark was to be kept intact only to a certain point. And then Christ submitted himself to his enemies. Because when he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they went back and fell to the ground. Nobody was going to lay a hand on that ark. And so finally, he asked them again. And he turned himself over to them. And he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Take me. And from that moment on, we see what happened to the ark of God. How it fell. It was open. It was exposed to shame and humiliation because our Savior was probably crucified naked. All of these things happened. And the rock was to be smitten. And the ark was to fall to the ground. But notice, what happened is that Moses, because of his disobedience, spoiled the type. God said, smite the ark the first time. But after that, speak to the ark. Speak to the rock. But instead of smiting it once, but after that speaking to the rock, Moses smote it twice. And that disobedience, think now, that act of disobedience, God said, you'll never go into the promised land. You shall not go. Why? Because the type was correct when he smote the ark the first time, but he destroyed the type when it should have been spoken to. The rock should have been spoken to. Now, in like manner, God also has a type that is to be fulfilled. It is Christ, and I uttered those words this morning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Peter is going to keep God from forsaking him, and Uzzah is going to keep that ark from falling to the ground, being exposed, brought to shame and degradation. But God says it's going to be that way. And in the case of Moses, he did not get into the promised land. And in the case of Uzzah, it cost him his life. Now, this is what you must understand, that there are some things that we think are appropriate, but they are not appropriate. And when that ark would have fallen to the ground, that which was glorious, that which was intact, that which on the inside were the two tablets of the law, it fell to the ground, it would fall open, and it would be exposed. And what more graphic picture could be seen of the Lord Jesus Christ when he in his glory was taken and humiliated and exposed to shame and nakedness? And God said, you spoiled that type. And so that is why he smote Uzzah. Now this, understand that none of it would ever have happened had they done what was right as they did the second time. This is remarkable. They thought how man had successfully gotten that cart from one place to another without any judgment falling at that time. And so they said, well, the way the heathen did it, that is the way that we are to do it. And so they take this new cart and they copy the practice of the heathen. But finally, thank God, the scriptures are searched, and it's brought to the attention of David, and David says, only the Levites are to carry the ark of God upon their shoulders. Now get the Levites and let them carry the ark on their shoulders, and we will bring it to Jerusalem. And the Levites did so, and the ark of God was brought to Jerusalem and placed there in the place that David had prepared for it. Do you see the significance of that? How some of us are looking at the world and how they deal with Christ, how they do things, a new car. You see, you have certain attendances upon it, attendance, and this is the way that they did it, and so that's the way we'll do it. And it cost us his life, and for months, the ark did not come to Jerusalem. And finally, they said, well, let's look into the Word of God and see how it's done. And it was so simple. David said, nobody but the Levites are to carry that ark. Well, why did they not do it in the first place? Now, the next thing is this. What is so remarkable is that once they bring that ark to Jerusalem, David had prepared a tent for it, and the ark in Jerusalem, in that special tent that David had prepared, was behind the curtains. And so it was there. God did not judge them for it, but that wasn't where it was supposed to be. Had he read in the book of Exodus, he would have seen that the tabernacle also had a court, and it had surroundings, and you have the brazen altar, you have the laver, you go into the holy place, and you have the candlestick. In the middle, you have the altar of incense, and on the right, you have the table of showbread. Then you have the veil, and on the inside of the veil, you have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And what is so remarkable is this, that in Gibeon, that ancient tabernacle of Moses was there, and all of the articles of furniture and the other surroundings were there. Well, the logical thing, take that ark back and put it where it should be. But instead, and God tolerated this, they said, we're going to build a tent, and we're going to have that ark in Jerusalem. And God allowed it. But now, I want to show you this. How, from the Pentateuch, and you'll find in Deuteronomy, God has been telling them, and this is what God says. He said, there is coming a time that there is going to place to be a place where I cause my name to dwell. That is where I'm to be worshipped. He says it again and again. The place where I'm going to cause my name to dwell, that is where I'm going to be worshipped. Now, you'll find, and this is so interesting if I told you about the travels of the ark, but you'll find that at times it was in Shiloh. You'll find at times it was in Gibeon. This tabernacle was taken from one place to another. But there was a final resting place where that tabernacle was to be, where he's going to cause his name to dwell. And the way that that was discovered was when David, and I cannot even tell you in detail about it now, when David had decided to number the people, and it displeased God, and God said, judgment is going to fall. In brief, this is what happened. When the judgment of God fell, the angel with the sword drawn came to Jerusalem, and David cried out, and he was instructed by Gad how to avert the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he goes and he offers a sacrifice there. And when he offers that sacrifice, just as in the Old Testament, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice there, so when in Jerusalem he offered the sacrifice at the threshing floor of Araunah or Ornan, it says, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And then David said, I understand. This is the place where God wants his name to dwell. This is where God's temple is going to be built. Isn't that a remarkable thing? After all these years, God finally reveals it by answering fire from heaven. He says, this is where it's not to be in Shiloh. It's not to be in Gibeon. It's to be here. Now, this is the next point. He had thought about the ark. Thank God, it should be central. Christ preeminent. It should have been central. And so at least he thought about that. And so once he got it to Jerusalem, and that's where it ultimately was to be, he said, this is a strange thing. He said, I built a tent with curtains, and that's where the ark of God abides. And I have for myself a magnificent palace. He said, this is a contradiction. And so he called the prophet. He said, look, he said, this is upon my heart. And so the prophet says, do everything that's there. But then God comes to him and says, no. In brief, this. He says, you have been a man that shed blood, much blood. You are not going to build my temple. He said, your son is going to build my temple. All right. So David is not to build it. But notice, at first it came into his heart to do something about the ark. And then it came into his heart to do something about a temple. He said, this is not a fit environment for the ark of God to be. He said, I will build this magnificent temple. Now, I would say this. How dare David presume to ordain all of the priests and the Levites to go through these ceremonies? How could he do such a thing to change the age from 30 years for the Levites to 50 to 20 years? And how dare David consider building a temple? Why, Moses had instruction from God how to build the tabernacle. This is what is miraculous. David said, I have the pattern of everything associated with the temple. I have it in writing from the Lord. Now, what are you going to say about that temple? You say everything in the temple was precisely the pattern that God gave David in writing by the Spirit, the same as God told Moses how to build that tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, and the way that they were to build it and go through the wilderness with that tabernacle. It was all ordained of God. Now, for that reason, I can understand. Do you understand that if God has said something, it remains until God gives new directions to a prophet or his mouthpiece, his representative? Why? Because you have the old covenant, and no one has any right to change that covenant in the least, unless God, through his prophet, says this covenant is to be changed. And what you find is that Jeremiah, the prophet, receives a message from God, and he says, it's not going to be the old covenant, but there is going to be a new covenant. Now, in like manner, and you will find, if you ask this, David is a king. You'll find in the New Testament also that David is a prophet, that Samuel is God's seer, and so here are God's representatives, and they get it directly from God that a temple is to be built, not by David, but by Solomon. And so everything in that temple is according to the specifications that God gave in writing to David. And for that reason, if God said the Levites are to be 30 to 50, but David says they are to be 20 to 50, and if he says these musical instruments are to be played, and Heman and Ethan and Jeduthun are the ones that are to attend to the doors, to all of the rituals, this is what is to be done. It says that God instructed him and all of these things. And therefore, when I see that temple of Solomon and when I see that tabernacle of Moses, I understand that it's not man-made, but it is divinely inspired as to how it's to be built, how to worship is to be carried on. And God waited all of these hundreds of years until finally the threshing floor of Ornan is revealed from heaven. This is the place where I want my name to dwell. And so this is a little bit about David and the ark and the temple. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you do things. How long a time it was before you had any special place where you dwelt. But you said, I'm going to dwell in a tent in the Holy of Holies. And then, Father, later you said, I'm going to dwell in a temple. You tell us where men are to dwell. But now you've told us that we are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. We thank you for the progressive revelations that you've made in your word. So help us to understand them, and help us to follow them to the full. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Meeting is over.